everyone, both those of you in the sanctuary and those of you who are joining us online. If you have ever had doubt or you've struggled in your faith journey, then this is the Sunday for you. We're looking at Thomas's reaction to the news of Jesus' resurrection. St. Thomas, often referred to as Doubting Thomas, could very well be declared the patron saint of the 21st century. Hello? Because there are so many today who struggle with doubt, both in and outside of the church in our day. Thomas, he started there, but then over time, things changed. Last week, we looked at Mary's reaction to the resurrection. After the horror of watching the crucifixion, my guess is that when Mary first heard of the news of Jesus' resurrection, my guess is that Mary seized upon it. Yes! Yes! Because she had been the one who had held all of these experiences in her heart. Remember, the angel Gabriel had appeared to her and said, "You're going to give birth to a son." And then shepherds came and said, "We have heard about a Savior that's been born." And then wise men showed up and said, we've seen a star. And then there was Simeon and Anna in the temple who said, "This child is destined to be a sign of salvation to the world." And then she had all of these experiences. She had invested more in her life, in his ministry, than anybody else. She had carried him in her own womb. And so I think as she heard about the resurrection, my guess is Mary was quick to say, "I believe. Yes, I believe." Thomas, on the other hand, struggled when it came to belief and faith. Yes, you know, Thomas had given 3 years of his life following Jesus. He had heard and seen the message and the miracles, and he was captivated by Jesus and his mission. Thomas was on the A-team. The A-team. But when Jesus died on that cross, it really affected him, devastated him. And after that, he didn't know exactly what to do. We don't know a lot about Thomas. Much of what we associate about him is doubt, yes. But we do know a few other things about him. So what various things about Thomas's journey can speak to us in our lives today? Well, first of all, I would remind us of this. First of all, Thomas was no coward. He wasn't a coward in John 11. Remember Lazarus, Jesus' friend, was sick. And Jesus talks about going back to Judea where he was. And the disciples weren't so sure about that. They said, "You know, Jesus, I mean, we were back in that area around Jerusalem just recently. And while we were there, because of some of the things that you said, you know, there were people who picked up stones. And they were ready to stone you and perhaps us. And we're not so sure, but that's the best thing to be doing right now. May not be a strategic move." And yet Jesus finally said, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm going back there so that you and others may believe." And when that happened, it was Thomas who spoke up in John 11:16. We read, "Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may'" what? "Die with him." Thomas was... he was no coward in the heat of the moment. When Jesus' conviction about returning to Jerusalem became clear, he said, "Okay, let's go. Let's go with him and die if we must." He was no coward. Secondly, we see that Thomas was no wallflower either. He spoke his mind. So in the upper room, after the Passover meal, remember Jesus, he was trying to comfort his disciples. He was trying to prepare them for the fact that he was going to be leaving. He said, "I'm going to go away, but I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and take you to be with me so that you can be with me where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." And in the middle of sharing that, Thomas spoke up. He says, Lord, wait a minute. John 14:5. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I love that about Thomas. He spoke up. He voiced his question. I appreciate persons who do that. Something doesn't make sense to them. They have a question. They speak up. Thomas was that kind of person. He was not afraid to speak his mind or to ask questions. I learned a long time ago that, you know, questions are good. Questions are good. They help us to get closer as we ask them. They help us to get closer to understanding the truth. One of the main things that I see, though, from our text today is this. Jesus' death shipwrecked Thomas's faith. He was devastated. He was distraught. He had to get away. Didn't know what to think, didn't know how to feel. He was stunned, and while the rest of the disciples huddled together in the upper room, he said, I've got to get out of here. And he went off by himself. And he wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to those disciples. He missed it. He missed it. And you know, sometimes we too can miss something God wants to do in our lives. If we isolate ourselves, if we disconnect from being active in the faith community, because you know, in this day and age, so many things do clamor for our attention, can call us away. But hear this, we have to consciously choose in this day and age to stay connected in the body of Christ. We have to consciously choose to say, I'm going to stay connected in the body of Christ. We have to choose or we may miss out. God, I believe, has things for us to experience that He wants us to experience through the body of Christ, and we miss out. Thomas wasn't there. And he missed it. And when he came back, it was his shipwrecked faith that caused him to say, I can't. I can't do it. I won't believe. John 20:24-25 reads, Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. He is alive. We have seen Him. But he said to them, Unless I see the what? Nail marks in His hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into where? His side. I will not believe it. Thomas was hurting. He was struggling, he was upset, and because of his shipwrecked faith, even though his fellow disciples were saying, We have seen Him, He is alive, He is alive, Thomas couldn't believe it. You ever been there? Have you ever had shipwrecked faith? Or you've known someone who has? How do we respond? Sometimes things happen, not things that anyone had planned, and we feel we've been blindsided. Might be a death or a loss or a disappointment. Might be a breakup, a separation, a divorce. Might be a wreck, an injury, a diagnosis, or maybe there's been an injustice or a calamity or a tragedy. And so there is suffering, and there is heartache, and there is grief. And we're left with a head full of all kinds of questions and not many clear answers at all. What then? How do we respond when maybe our ship, our life, is the one that's wrecked, that's smashed into pieces upon the rocks or over in the ditch? For Thomas, the answer was, man, I got to get away. I got to get away. Got to get away by myself. Try to deal with this alone. And that's what a lot of us want to do. We want to deal with our grief and our pain alone. I can handle this. I need to handle this myself. But often, the sorrow, the grief, the pain, the questions, they run too deep. And we need help. We need help from God, our source, and we need help from others who can often speak truth and speak into our lives. But many times we live in denial. I don't need help. I can handle this. Or we have our pride. I don't want to be depending on others. We don't want to admit that we need help, that there are things we need to work through. When Thomas did come back to the other friends, his unresolved anguish and his pain caused him to declare, yeah, I'm hearing what you guys are saying, but unless I see and touch Jesus alive myself, I can't believe it. How do we respond to people with shipwrecked faith? Their faith is so shipwrecked that they can't see past the circumstances in front of them. I think of three things. First of all, love. People with shipwrecked faith are often struggling, hurting, they're wounded, they're angry, they're depressed. They need to be loved. They need to be cared for. They need to be held. In the aftermath of any great tragedy or calamity, we all have a basic need to know that somehow in the midst of all of it, we are loved. That somehow there are people who do care. That should be our first response to people with shipwrecked faith. How can I come alongside them and just express compassion and love? Another thing I think about, grace. People with shipwrecked faith often say and do things out of anger and frustration. And they're saying and they're doing things that part of their heart feels, but deep down it's really not where they're at, but they're just needing to say it. Sometimes we have to have ears to be able to hear, but also give them grace to get through. Have space to deal with their pain. They don't need judgment, and many times they don't need our advice. They need people who will just come alongside and listen and give them space to work through. Story is told of Harry Emerson Fosdick, who was the pastor of New York's Riverside Church there in New York City, and he spent many hours counseling students from Columbia University, which is right there close. And one evening, a young man burst into his office, and the guy said, "I have decided that I do not believe in God." And Pastor Fosdick said, "Okay, I mean, all right, but." For a minute, you know, talk to me about this God that you don't believe in. And the student began to talk about his idea of God, and Fosdick listened. And when he had finished, Fosdick, he said this. He said, "Well, it turns out we're in the same boat, because I don't believe in that God either." People with shipwrecked faith need love. They need grace. Another thing I think about, inclusion. When someone has shipwrecked faith, they need to experience radical inclusion. Jesus did that. He was always reaching out to outcasts, to sinners, to the poor, the hurting, and he was finding a way to include them in the kingdom party. So remember the man in John 9:24 whose son was possessed by a demon, and the man came desperate to Jesus, and he described what was happening, and he said, "Lord, if there were some way that you could help him." And Jesus said, "Everything is possible to him who believes." Everything is possible to him who believes. And I can imagine that father hearing Jesus have said that. And I love what he said. He said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief." Have you ever been there? "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." How many people are shipwrecked today because they have struggles or doubts, or they have heartache or pain? And I believe that oftentimes they're looking for community. They're looking for a place where they can begin to find the way forward. We need to include them. We need to help them to feel welcomed. We need to help them in their struggles. We need to help them even in their unbelief. "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." That's why I've so appreciated our various recovery ministries. The Widower Ministry is having a workshop this weekend. The Relationship Recovery Ministry, Help for Hurting Parents. It's a new group that we're starting. Celebrate Recovery. You know, the truth is, we're all in recovery from something. Hello? All of us have our own hurts, our own habits, our own needs that need to be addressed. CR is helping me to address my own issues of workaholism, anger and control issues, fear of failure, and a struggle at times with compulsive eating. People who are struggling. And all of us, you know, have our own issues. People who are struggling need love and grace and inclusion. Well, the next thing to notice about Thomas is this. He stayed in the faith community. It was the best thing that he could do. Now, initially, he got off by himself. He had some alone time, but eventually he came back and he dealt with his struggle in the midst of the other disciples. And that was a huge step. Best thing that he could have ever done. Isolated, the enemy can do a number on us when we're struggling in faith. But in community, we have the support and the encouragement that we need. I love our United Methodist Motorcycle Ministry. It's another one of those opportunities, another effort to say, let's get people together around this passion for getting out on the bike, but also let's talk about what it means to find the way to Christ, to find a way that he can be in the middle of our lives. Lots of Christian leaders have gone through dark nights of the soul, periods of struggle and of doubt. Some of the great heroes of the faith, Martin Luther, John Wesley, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Henry Nouwen, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, all of them had their times of struggle and doubt as we read their stories. But you know the secret that helped them come through it and get to the other side? It was this. They stayed in the community of faith. They kept themselves surrounded and grounded with other believers. Guess what? It is okay to have doubts and questions in the midst of our faith journey. Alfred Lloyd Tennyson said this, "There lives more faith in honest doubt, believe me, than in half of the creeds." One of the things I love about the book of Psalms is that the psalmists found the freedom to express their honest doubts. I was stunned some first times I began to read what some of the psalmists were saying in prayer to the Lord. God, at times, isn't exactly, they weren't able to figure God out. Life was often confusing, and oftentimes they expressed, God, we don't understand. We don't know where you are. And how can you let these things just happen? In Psalm 73, the psalmist is frustrated that, as he perceives it, the wicked are prospering while the righteous are suffering. And he calls God to task about it. Why is it, Lord, that the wicked seem to have all of these things that are happening and they're doing these things and nothing, and yet the righteous trying to serve you and purposing and some suffering? What's with that, God? What gives? And yet in the end, I love it. The psalmists, they start out, they are hammering with their questions. They're getting it out there. But then, eventually, you notice there's a turn. There's usually, this is where I'm at, Lord. And then there's a turn. Nevertheless, I am always with thee. In other words, Lord, I wouldn't want to try to navigate life without you. Psalm 73, 28. But as for me, yes, I've been on my rant, but it is good to be near God, and I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. So Thomas had shipwrecked faith, but he stayed in the community, and eventually Jesus came. Now, the core doctrine of our faith is that Jesus does visit us with his presence and his power. It's okay to voice our questions and our honest doubts. But Jesus does visit us with his presence and his power. Through faith in Christ, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the game changer for us. He comes to live within us and to lead us and guide us into all the truth and to equip us and to empower us for ministry and whatever comes. And he comforts us and encourages us through our circumstances. Jesus said, I'm going away, but my Father will send you the Holy Spirit. That is how we usually experience Jesus' presence and power today, through the Holy Spirit. And we're grateful that the Spirit lives within us. But in Thomas's case, Jesus came personally. John 20, 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he specifically said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Put your finger here." Jesus is so gracious to us at the point of our doubt. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Thomas, stop doubting and believe. And in that moment, Thomas's his doubt, his unbelief, obliterated, gone. He saw, he touched, his heart melted, and he fell to his knees and he said, "My Lord and my God." I think he responded the way I hope that any of us would have responded. "My Lord and my God. Jesus, you are my Lord and my God." I believe Jesus can, and he still does, make special appearances to some people in the world today. And I marvel when I hear people talk about those experiences. I haven't had anything quite like that yet. Sometimes I go to bed and I say, Lord, okay, I'm in the middle of this pickle, and if you want to speak to me in my sleep in a very direct way, I'm open. I'd love to hear from you. And I hope one day. But Jesus said, one day we'll all see him. The last thing that he said to Thomas, though, was a challenge intended for you and for me. Get this, John 20:29. Then Jesus told him, he said, because you have seen me, you have what? Believed. Blessed are those who have what? Not seen and yet have believed. Remember this, in the end, following Jesus will always require faith. On this side of heaven, we will still wrestle and struggle with questions and doubts. And that's okay. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:12, now I know in part. Now I know, I don't know everything. I know in part. Then I will know fully. We're going to have our unanswered questions here. But our faith is reasonable. It's reasonable as we walk in the light of Scripture. Scripture is primary. And then we have the traditions that have come down through the church. And then we have our own minds. You know, God has given us this mind. He says, use it. And then we have our own experiences. So our faith is reasonable as we walk in it. And we don't walk in it alone, but we're together in the body of Christ. And our faith works every day. We experience that God is real in practical ways. We experience his presence in prayer or in worship like we have this morning. Or maybe in the midst of our circumstances, God, how are you going to help me through this thing? And we look back and we realize, oh my gosh, he did. He saw me through it. I don't know how it was going to happen, and there it is. Someone has said this, faith is walking to the edge of all the light you have and taking one more step. Taking one more step. So when we come to that point where we are standing on the edge of doubt and we see no clear path ahead, we take one more step in the direction of the light we have, and we trust that God is with us. And you know what I've discovered? That is where we find God, out there on the edge of faith. Has anybody ever experienced what I call holy nausea? Holy nausea. I got that term from Irina Mittina. And she talks about how that sometimes when you are out there on the edge of faith, and all you have is the light that's in front of you, and so you take that next step of faith, and you don't know how things are going to happen, but you're trusting God, you're stepping forward. Holy nausea. Lord, I'm out here on the edge of faith, and I don't know exactly how this is going to turn out, but I'm taking the light that I have and I'm taking this next step. And all right, I've done that. Now I'm going to take the next step. I've got this holy nausea. My stomach is churning. My spirit, it's not comfortable here, but I'm walking in the faith that I know. And what I experience is taking one step at a time, the Lord takes me through those times of holy nausea. I hope that you'll do that. When you come to that place where there's just the light ahead of you and all you can do is take the next step, that you'll do it. And help the Lord, let the Lord see you through. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, gracious God, mighty Creator, loving Lord, we thank you for the stories of our faith. We thank you for Thomas. He was no coward, he was no wallflower, but Jesus' death really affected him. He didn't know what to do, what to say. He had to get away. And because of everything that had happened, he couldn't bring himself to believe. Sometimes we experience shipwrecked faith. Things happen. We're hurt. We're angry. We're distraught. We don't know what to think. We don't know what to believe. And yet, Lord, you met Thomas in the midst of his holy nausea with love and grace and compassion. And we know that you have that same love and care for us. So help us to walk through our own times of doubt and struggle and pain. And Lord, help us to stay connected with you. Let that be a growing conviction. Connected with you through our own times in relationship and prayer and study. And connected with one another in the body of Christ, the church. But we know when it's working, when the church is working like it's intended, there's nothing like its power to change lives and impact the world. And finally, Lord, when we do have doubts, enable us to step out in that light that we have and trust you to meet us there, out there on the edge of faith, in that place of holy nausea, and meet us there with your love and your power and your grace. We need you, Lord. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray, Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.